Welcome to Worship West Valley, and happy Father's Day to all of you. Those of you who are fathers, would you please stand at this time? All right.
Good morning. I'm going to read our text this morning from Acts 22. It's in 1 through 16. I believe it's up on the screen behind me. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" This is the word of the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, you know the different situations and the different weeks that all of us have come from. Lord, I pray that you would use these words that I've prepared, that they would minister in the ways that you know each of us needs. Pray that you would help me speak clearly, help keep me from error. Pray that you would open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So about a week before Easter, I got a knock on my door from two men. They said they were walking around asking people if they read the Bible. So I told them that I did, and I told them that I was actually a professor of Bible at Biola University. So they gave me some materials, and they said goodbye. And after they left, I just looked over the materials briefly and noticed that they were Jehovah's Witnesses. So I just glanced through the materials, didn't think through it too much more after that. And then about a month ago, I got another knock on my door. And it was two men again, and one of the men said, "Hi, my name's Brian, and you're Adam, right?" And I said, "Yeah, that's right." He said, "You know, I came by a few months ago, and I remember that you said that you teach at Biola University, that you said you read the Bible." And so we talked for a few minutes. He asked me a few questions. He gave me a few more materials. And he also told me that he had a few questions he wanted to talk about related to the Bible, related to Christianity. So I thought about saying, "Yeah, we should talk about that sometime," with no real intention of doing that. And basically just having him leave, it was my goal. Or that's the first thought, at least, that went through my mind. But in the moment, I actually asked if he wanted to get together sometime specifically and asked him for his contact information, got his email address, and a few weeks later I contacted him and we actually got together.
Normally, as I said, in those situations when people knock on my door, it was a Saturday morning, there's things I like to do. And so I usually try and be pleasant. I don't want to be rude, but usually just try and get back to what I was doing as quickly as possible. But I'd actually, one of the differences of that time is I'd started working on the sermon and started thinking about my identity, not just as a Christian, but what our text this morning tells us about who I am. And I really began to feel convicted about how I view different relationships and how I see different situations. And so that's what led me to contact Brian and to get together with him. Because I think this text illustrates an important point for us, and that's when we become Christians, our identity changes. Not just in the fact that we become Christian, which is obvious, but actually our transformation by Christ leads us to be witnesses about him. So one of our identities as a Christian is that we are witnesses. And so I want us to look a little bit more about that, about what it means for us to be witnesses, specifically as it relates to this passage from Paul. So as we've already read, our passage is from the latter portion of Acts. There's 28 chapters in Acts, and we're in Acts 22. The basic outline, if you want to know what Acts is about, is you can look in Acts 1:8, where Jesus tells his disciples they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's actually the basic outline of Acts. So Acts 1 through 7, the gospel, the message about Jesus, begins spreading in Jerusalem. Then in Acts 8, as a result of the persecution of Stephen, the gospel then moves into Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent off onto their first missionary journey, and the gospel begins moving to the ends of the earth. And so that's the basic outline of Acts. So in Acts 22, then, Paul has returned from his third missionary journey at that point. He is appeared in the temple, the Jerusalem temple, which we see in Acts 21. And some other Jews that are in the temple notice that Paul is the one who'd been proclaiming Jesus. And they also falsely accuse him of defiling the temple. And so a riot begins to ensue. And as a result, the Roman authorities that are over the temple, they arrest Paul and they put him in chains. But they give Paul an opportunity to address his audience. And so while he's a prisoner in chains, he's able to address those Jews that are in the temple. And so he tells them three things about his life that are true. And so we're going to look at what those three things are. So turning back to our text in verses 1 through 5, Paul first talks about who he was before he encountered Jesus. So he says, I'll pick up in verse 3 actually. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, being Jerusalem. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way, Christians, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people, these Christians, as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul begins his testimony by sharing with the Jews there that he was just like them in many ways. He was a fellow Jew. He wanted to be obedient to God. And he was even so zealous for God that he persecuted other Christians who he thought were being disobedient to God. He even went to Damascus, which is a city now in modern-day Syria, to arrest Christians and to bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And there's a little bit of irony as he's saying this because, as I said, Paul intended to take Christians from Damascus, bring them to Jerusalem as prisoners in chains. But here in our text, Paul himself stands in Jerusalem in chains as a prisoner. So the one who intended to persecute Christians and imprison them is now himself imprisoned as a Christian. So one thing we can take away from this is that God can change a persecutor into a follower. Paul is an example of God's mercy, and Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, and even he can follow God. So no one is too far from God's mercy and grace. The second thing, though, Paul shares, so he shares first about his life before Christ, but then he tells about his encounter with Jesus, how Jesus transformed his life, and that's in verse 6. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who is speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. So this is a familiar account to many of us. Several weeks ago, you guys preached through Acts 9, and so you've heard this story at least. But Paul was headed to Damascus, as he mentioned. Then a great light shines around him, and he hears a voice from Jesus asking Paul why he is persecuting Jesus. And we see from this that as Christians, we are united with Christ. The church is his body. And so when the church is persecuted, when other Christians are persecuted, it's the same as persecuting Jesus himself. Verse 9, though, tells us that it wasn't this inner psychological experience that Paul had. It was actually something visible to his companions. They saw the same light. They heard the voice, but they didn't necessarily understand it. But it was something that his companions were aware of. And so then Paul is led into Damascus to wait. So again, first we saw Paul's life before he was a Christian, before Christ transformed him. Here we've seen how Jesus transformed him. And then Paul is given a new mission, this last point that he tells us. He's given a new mission and a new identity. And we'll pick up in verse 12. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." So as Paul sits and waits in Damascus, Ananias is actually given a vision by God, which isn't recounted here, but that's in Acts 9 that we see this. So then Ananias goes to see Paul, and he restores his sight. And then Ananias tells Paul the purpose of Jesus appearing to him. And that's in verse 14. And that's to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. And so these are all things that happened when Jesus appeared to Paul, right? He saw Jesus, he heard him speaking to him, and he knew that Jesus's will for his life was to follow him. But in verse 15, which is what I want to focus on, we see what Paul's mission and his new identity is, where it says, "For you will be a witness for Jesus to everyone, to all men, of what you have seen and heard." So when Paul saw the risen Christ, and when he was transformed by him, it was not simply to become right with God, though that's true and that happened. But he wasn't simply to become right with God and hide that from others and live it privately. No, Paul's mission, Paul's identity is to witness about Jesus to everyone. And so the idea that Paul is a witness is emphasized here. So there's three accounts of Paul's coming to Christ, his transformation by Christ in Acts 9, Acts 22, and then Acts 26. And each has a slightly different emphasis. They all tell the same story, but they each emphasize something different. And in Acts 22, there's an emphasis on Paul being a witness. And this idea of being a witness actually takes us back to Acts 1:8, which I referred to earlier, where Jesus tells his disciples before he ascends into heaven, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we see here that Jesus is alive and he's with us. Matthew 28 talks about this as well, that Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so he goes with his disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit as they witness about him. So his disciples in Acts and us as well, we don't witness about Jesus alone. He is with us as we do this. And so one of our fundamental identities as Christians is that we are witnesses about who Jesus is. But the question then is, what are the disciples and what are we supposed to be witnesses of? And I think Luke 24 tells us this. Remember, Acts was written by Luke as well. At the end of Luke, Jesus says this to his disciples. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So we too are called to be witnesses, just like the disciples and just like Paul. Acts actually ends with Paul, and it says this: "Paul welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And Acts leaves, it ends open, it has an open-ended ending where that's the end of the story, it seems. Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God, the gospel, and teaching about Jesus to all who came to him. And that's the task left for us as well, that we are to teach about Jesus and witness about him with boldness. And so the disciples, as Luke 24 tells us, they witness about Jesus' death, his resurrection, and what that means for others. And as we read Acts, as we read other portions of the New Testament, this is what the disciples witnessed to, what I'm about to tell you. This is the gospel, that humanity was meant to live under the reign and the rule of God. But as many of you know, Adam and Eve rebelled and sought to live life independently from God, which is what we call sin. And we too have fallen short of God's standards. We too seek to live life apart from God, live life independently. And as a result, we're separated from a perfect and holy God. Jesus came to pay our penalty, dying in our place to offer forgiveness for us. And as a result of his forgiveness, if we confess and turn away from our sin, our desire to live independently from God, and we place our trust in Christ, we too can have a relationship with him and with God. But we're not just forgiven. We are also freed to no longer give in to our sinful desires, to live lives characterized by righteousness. And so this is what we witness to others about, that they too can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so because of his death and resurrection, we are forgiven and we are empowered to live lives characterized by righteousness. So our transformation by Jesus leads us to witness about him. I think one of the challenges for us about this is in America, there's a strong idea of individualism, which isn't a bad thing by any means. When it comes to our faith, though, this idea of individualism can lead us to think that we practice our faith privately. I follow Jesus, I come to church, but I don't really talk to anyone about it. My faith is a private matter, so I have my beliefs, but I don't share them with you. That's the mentality I think that our culture fosters and emphasizes. But that isn't actually what we see in our passage this morning, and that's not what we see elsewhere in the New Testament. We see that we should be sharing Jesus with other people. Now, just as a caveat, that doesn't mean we're obnoxious about it. So I want to make that very clear. We actually see the opposite here with Paul. He's not obnoxious. He's very clear, but he actually identifies with his audience. He shares who he was before he was transformed by Christ. He says that he was zealous for God as all of you are this day. So he's saying, you know, I was like you in many ways before Christ transformed me. And so he doesn't treat them in a condescending manner. He identifies with them. The reason he's different now is because Christ has and is transforming his life. So he first tells them who he was before Christ transformed him, and then he tells them how Jesus changed him and what that means for him now, that he is to be a witness of Jesus. And so what that also means for us as we think about witnessing of who Jesus is that means we actually have to say something. People won't figure out the message of the gospel on their own. Even watching the life of a Christian isn't enough. Somebody actually has to articulate the gospel to those who don't know it, to others, by spelling out who God is, what kind of damage sin has caused, and how each of us needs the forgiveness and life that Christ offers. There's a quote that you've probably heard before by Francis of Assisi where he says, preach the gospel if at all times, if necessary, use words. That sounds nice in many ways. And I want to make it very clear. We should be living out the Christian life. We should be living the gospel. We have to. We also need to live it out and proclaim it. It's a both and. It's not an either or. So if we share the gospel but aren't living it, we look like hypocrites. But if we live it and don't share it, it's not really clear why we're living this moral life. Because frankly, if we live morally, there's not much that distinguishes us from the Mormon person down the street who's probably doing a better job than you and I are anyway. So our lives need to be followed by our speech. And so we need to proclaim who Jesus is. In the New Testament, it's a word and deed that go together. And so we see from this passage that Paul's transformation is for the purpose of him witnessing to others about who Jesus is and how to have a right relationship with God through Jesus. So that's what our mission is as Christians as well. That's actually the mission of West Valley, right? To know Christ and to make him known. We make him known through our actions and also through our words. Paul was to witness to everyone, to all men, about who Jesus is, what he has seen and what he has heard. But if you're like me, and I suspect many of you are, we have trouble sometimes sharing with others about who Jesus is. It's not always easy. It's easy. You might think that after the story I told you, it's really easy for me to just kind of share with anyone that comes by. But it's not. It's actually hard. It can feel kind of awkward for me at times as well. And so why don't we talk about who Jesus is? I think there's a whole host of reasons. I think two major ones that I relate with is, number one, we're nervous about saying the wrong thing. And we're worried that if we do, we say the wrong thing, that we're going to bring shame upon Christ's name. And that's a legitimate concern. I don't want to bring shame upon Christ. I don't want to say the wrong thing. So I understand. And I feel that as well. On the one hand, I think we do need to know what to say. We need to know the content of the gospel. So we need to read our Bibles. We need to be ready to share when we're given the opportunity. I think if we listen to other people well, if we love them, if that's really what our motivation is, it's to love them, to listen well to them, I don't think we can bring shame upon Christ's name. That doesn't necessarily mean the other person will receive it well. But that's not in our hands. On the one hand, we're to live, to share, to love, and the results of that are in the Lord's hands. And I think if we're not seeking to win an argument, that's a temptation I can fall into, is trying to win the argument. But I think if we're listening well, loving well, and sharing the true content of the gospel, then we're not going to bring shame upon Christ's name. I think the second reason we don't talk about Jesus is we're worried about objections people might bring up. So we're not sure, you know, what if someone asked this question and I don't really know how to answer that? We're worried we won't be able to answer questions that other people have. And I think it's good to know common objections and common answers to those objections, which requires us to study a little bit. But I think it's also acceptable, we hesitate to do this, I think, it's acceptable to tell someone, you know, that's a really good question, and I don't know the answer to that. But I'm going to look it up and look into it a little bit more, and I'll get back with you. Now, we actually need to do that then. But I think it's okay to say, you know, I don't know. That's a great question. And I think if someone else honestly is seeking after the Lord and wants to learn about Christianity, they should be okay with that. We don't want to give the notion that we have all the answers. So I've been studying the Bible a long time, and I don't know everything about the Bible. And so it's okay to say we don't know the answer to a certain question. Ultimately, we need to remember that we can't argue someone into a relationship with Christ. That's not possible. We can share with them, we can answer questions, we can answer objections, but it's the Holy Spirit who must convict them. So we also need to be praying before and after we share as well. So that's why we don't talk about Jesus. But I want to answer the question, why should our transformation by Jesus lead us to be witnesses about him? So the first obvious answer is that the Bible tells us to, which I think is actually acceptable, and I don't think I need to give any more answers. That being said, I think there is something else that we see in other areas of life that leads us to want to share more about who Jesus is. And it's the idea that we are naturally inclined to praise things that we love. This is something that I think we're all familiar with, we all see in life, so I'm living in Los Angeles right now, as many of you know, and I can't tell you, I'm friends with a lot of you on Facebook and social media, and I can't tell you how many of you I've seen post about the Sharks and the Stanley Cup and being excited about that, or the Warriors, and there's nothing wrong with that, so don't mishear me. I think it's fine to share that. I think it's something we see in life, that we praise and we talk about things that we love, and that's good and that's okay. C.S. Lewis actually talks about this in his book, Reflections on the Psalms, and there's a quote that you can see up on the screen that I'm going to read. And he says this, "All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Readers, their favorite poet. Players, praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent?" Again, we saw this, as I said, with the Sharks. Hey, they're in the playoffs. They're in the Stanley Cup. Let's be excited. We all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. And so when we talk about Jesus with others, we're doing what comes naturally to us, where we share about someone that we enjoy and love. And so, again, one of the reasons we should share about Jesus is we do it in all other areas of life, and so it should spontaneously overflow. But Lewis goes on to explain why we delight to praise what we enjoy, which I think is interesting. And he says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is actually incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is, to come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with." We've all had that experience, right? It's frustrating in many ways, where we want to express our enjoyment and we're not able to because someone doesn't care. And so as we deepen our love for Jesus, we should naturally want to share about him with others. And not only that, but as we share about him with others, it actually completes the enjoyment that we have of him. So it reinforces itself, that as we love Jesus, we share about him. And as we share about him with others, it makes us love him more, which makes us want to share about him more. And so it's this reciprocal, mutual feeding of one another. I noticed that as I met with Brian, as I met with this Jehovah's Witness, that we talked for about an hour and a half, and we didn't just talk about Jesus. We talked. I got to know him. He got to know me a little bit more. And I was able to share what I believed with him and some differences that we have. And as I left our conversation, I remember there was joy that I had, and I wanted to share more with him. I was moved to pray for him and pray that he would come to love Jesus as I do. And so our enjoyment of Jesus leads us to speak about him, and that completes our enjoyment of him. So what do we do with this as we think through our identity as witnesses? What do we do with this? And I think there's four different things and four different places I think people are at as I think through where I'm at with this as well. First, maybe you aren't sure what to share. That you know you love Jesus, but you're not exactly sure what to share. And to you, I would say you need to be acquainted with the essentials of the gospel and with who Jesus is. And so reading the Bible, reading Romans in particular, to become familiar with the gospel. When I got together with Brian, I had to actually leave towards the end of our time. And so he actually asked me, hey, in 2 to 3 minutes, can you share with me some of the essentials of what you believe? Now, can you do that? That's a good thing for us to reflect on and ponder. Now, I want to be clear. You don't have to just share the gospel in 30 seconds or a minute. Or if you have a conversation with someone and you're not able to articulate everything, that's okay. I think we have this notion that we have to share the gospel as quickly as possible so they understand it. But I think there's this idea we can have a relationship with someone, as I've developed this relationship with Brian, and we're going to get together and talk more. So I didn't have to say everything the first time. But we need to at least be familiar enough with what we believe so that we can share it in a short amount of time if we need to. So that's first. Maybe you aren't sure what to share and you need to be better acquainted with that. Second, maybe you know what to share, but you aren't sure how to do it. And there's a few books that I've read that I'd recommend on it. They're on the back of your bulletin that you can read. And they give some tips on how to do that. So one of the books I'm sure you've heard of, it's the Bill Hybels, Becoming a Contagious Christian. He has a lot of really helpful tips in there. The other two books I mentioned as well, same thing. So they give some ideas of how to start conversations, or even just how to invite people over to your home and get to know them, or just share when people ask about your weekend. You can share that you went to church, and that's a good start and opener in conversations. So I'd recommend, if you're not sure how to do it, reading one of these books can be helpful, because sometimes we need to be direct and straight into the point. Other times I think we need to be more indirect. We need to ask questions, pique interest for others. But these books will give some helpful tips on that. The third thing is maybe some of you, I know some of you already share the gospel with people that you know, with your coworkers, with neighbors. And what I'd say to you is persevere. It can be discouraging at times, especially when people don't respond very well to what we have to say. Most people I found, when you bring it up, are fairly agreeable, and they're willing to at least have the conversation. The vast majority of people aren't offended immediately. Now, that you'll come across that, and that can be discouraging. But again, as I said earlier, we're called to share. We're called to live our lives before the Lord. We're called to share who he is, and we leave the results up to God. That's not our place to argue someone into the kingdom, because we can't do that anyway. So that's the third place you might be. The fourth thing I'd say is maybe you're sitting there and you lack motivation to share Jesus with others. You just don't have any interest in doing that. And what I would say to you is you need to love and seek to cultivate your love for Jesus more, because the more you love him, the more you want to share about him with others. So spend time in one of the Gospels, reflect on who Jesus is, spend time in prayer, not just asking him for things, but spend time talking to him about this, as you would to a friend. The other thing that I think is helpful and that I've reflected on is the condition of your soul apart from Christ. And this is the big thing that I've reflected on as well, that you must be absolutely convinced that apart from Jesus' death on your behalf for the forgiveness of sins and his resurrection, which enables you to live a new life, that you would spend an eternity apart from God. And that's a bad thing. If you don't think spending an eternity apart from God is bad, then it's going to be really difficult to share with others about that. And you must be convinced that living life under the reign of God is the best way to live. Until you're convinced of those things, it's going to be very difficult to share Jesus with others. And so if indeed Jesus has transformed our hearts, it will lead us to be witnesses about him to others. Witnessing about Jesus isn't something we just do. I use the term identity. It's who we are. It's not something I just try and plan to do. It's taking opportunities as they come. When someone comes to your door, seeing that as not something I need to do, I need to share Jesus with them, but it's who I am. I am a witness of Jesus. And so may we look at the world around us and those who we know with our identity as witnesses of Jesus Christ in mind. So join me in prayer. Lord, you know the difficulty many of us, and myself included, have with bringing up your name with those who don't know you, with family, with friends, with coworkers. Lord, you know the reasons why that's difficult for us. Lord, it can be awkward at times. Lord, I pray that you would help me and that you would help us love you more today, and that love for you would overflow into our praise and our speech about you. Lord, help us to see the world around us differently. May we go out this week, may we go out from this place this morning as witnesses of you. And Lord, may we ultimately know that you are with us and that the results are, we're not supposed to be focused on results, that our goal is to be faithful and that we could leave the results into your hands. Lord, we do love you. And we pray for your help, for your resolve in doing this. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So our benediction this morning is from Acts 28, as I mentioned earlier. May we, as Paul, welcome those who come to us boldly and without hindrance, teaching about the kingdom of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. May we go now in the love of God the Father. Amen.